Let us turn together to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Isaiah, chapter 58, reading from verse 1. Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. In this chapter, God's people are a bizarre mixture. God speaks in verse 1 of their sins, and in verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. They are guilty of committing sin, yet these people worship God devoutly and find pleasure in doing so. How can this be? How can you sin against God and at the same time happily worship him? The answer, of course, is always in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The human heart has an endless potential for being deceived, and our deluded hearts can blind us to what is happening with us. For instance, we imagine a sinful act is acceptable to God if we mix devotion with it. I remember reading of a certain lady who leads a Christian organization, and she professes to be a Christian herself and seeks to uphold Christian values. And she runs in the New York Marathon, which is held on the Lord's Day, to raise money for this particular charity. And she justifies it by listening to hymns through her headphones as she's running on the Lord's Day in this marathon. Isn't it extraordinary? Breaking the fourth commandment and yet trying to do good alongside that. You remember King Saul, of course, in 1 Samuel 15, how that when he disobeyed God and did not kill all the Amalekites and all their livestock, some of the livestock were spared along with King Agag, the king, but he justified the sparing of the livestock because they were a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the word of Samuel from God came, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams." Doing wrong and at the same time doing right things for God will not wash with him. God will not accept spiritual duties as a substitute for moral duties. Prayer can be no substitute for a clean heart and holy hands. And that's why, dear friends, we always need to examine ourselves and ensure that we are sincere and real. At the end of Psalm 139, David prays, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." He's frightened of the fact that there might be secret sin in amongst all his open obedience, and he doesn't want that. Matthew 6, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The single eye of sincerity that illumines everything else and ensures that everything else is right. Aiming at the will of God and being obedient to it and ensuring that that is what affects everything else and no admixture. Their sins, and yet they seek me daily. Well, in this chapter, the Lord, having laid bare their hypocrisy, he makes gracious promises to them from verse 8. If they repent, and if they put matters right, and if their religion is genuine and real, then shall thy light break forth as the morning, thine health shall spring forth speedily, thy righteousness shall go before thee, and so on. And it's a remarkable thing that God should condescend to give an incentive for this obedience and sincerity. To honour God consistently is right and necessary in and of itself. And God has the right to require it. But that God should actually say, if you do this, then I will bless you in all these ways. That's very kind. And he gives his promises as an incentive to this obedience. And I want us to consider one of them in verse 11 this morning. The beginning of verse 11. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Now remember, it's for those who honestly and sincerely serve God. It's a matter of if, then. Promises of God are sometimes conditional like that. If wrong things are put away and there is only sincere obedience and worship, then the Lord shall guide thee continually. It's a wonderful promise, one of the most encouraging verses in the Bible, particularly when it says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. And of course it fits with what we're saying, because if we seek to be sincere continually and don't tolerate wrong things alongside right things and satisfy ourselves with being hypocrites, if we seek to be honest continually, the Lord shall guide thee continually. Well, why is this word continually there in this promise of divine guidance? Well, the first reason is this. Because, dear friends, divine guidance is continually needed. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. We cannot, you see, do this for ourselves. Our lives are not in our hands. Our times are not in our hands. And we do not know the way ahead, the way to take, what's best and right. In the words of Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. What a wise acknowledgement. Have we come to this conclusion? That we just cannot get this matter right ourselves, and therefore we need his guidance continually. If it were not continual, then left to ourselves, we're bound to get it wrong. But we're best placed to know his guiding hand upon our lives when we acknowledge our need of it continually. And the second reason is this, why it's needed. Because we are likely to go badly wrong. In that same verse, Jeremiah 10:23, the next verse, he says this, O Lord, correct me. Not just in the way that I do not know, but also in the way that I think I know, and I'm bound to be mistaken. Correct me. And keep me from making a bad mistake, which I will without the continual guidance of God. There are these two aspects to it, aren't there? We'll go astray ourselves. But in certain times we can run ahead of the Lord and think that we're going the right way and make a big mistake and go astray in that fashion. In Psalm 106 verse 13, it said of the people of Israel, they waited not for his counsel. They didn't wait for God to guide them, but they presumed to go ahead of themselves. We are likely to go wrong. So much of guidance can be coloured by our own desires. It's what I feel, what I would like, what I want, what I need. And sometimes we're very liable to interpret providence in our favour, aren't we? Any little sign, that's it, God is saying, go ahead. And it might not be. John Flavel, the Puritan, put it like this, the most signal demonstrations of providence are not to be accepted against a scriptural rule. Even if God's hand seems to be so clear, if it goes against scripture, it's not God's hand of guidance that you see. We're likely to go wrong, and the Lord guide thee continually. One of the hymns puts it like this, hold thou my hand, so weak I am and helpless, I dare not take one step without thy aid. That's the ideal, isn't it? Distrustful of self and not wanting to be subject to one's own wisdom or reading of matters, hold thou my hand. I dare not take one step without thy aid. You're safe while ever you pray that, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. And not only because we don't know the way ourselves and are likely to go wrong, but sometimes we're so dismayed in this matter of guidance, aren't we? And we need the continual guidance. You see, sometimes there are these cross providences, as the divines used to call them. Cross providences. When the Lord promises us something, and yet what happens is very different. What we're led to expect from his word doesn't seem to be happening. The opposite seems to be happening. Sort of cross providences. And it can be a dismaying thing, I say. Think of Abraham and how the Lord promised Abraham and Sarai an heir, a son, who would be that crucial next generation, and all the way down to that seed in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, Christ. And Abraham and Sarah waited and waited and waited. The promise was clear: of thine own bowels, of thine own loins shall come a son. And yet no son came. Humanly it was impossible for the couple to have a son. But God's word said they would, and yet no child, no son came. Cross providence. When the promise seems to be confounded by the providence, and the promise is not fulfilled. And of course you know that it led to Abraham taking things into his own hands at Sarah's suggestion, marrying Hagar to get a son by her. And of course it was a disaster. It all turned out wrong. Sometimes we're dismayed and we say, oh Lord, guide me continually, even in the times when I can't make the thing add up, and when things don't seem to square, and when what thou hast said is not being borne out by what thou dost. For instance, again, Moses goes into Pharaoh at God's command, let my people go. Pharaoh explodes with anger, sends him packing, and increases the burdens of the people of Israel. And the elders of Israel turn on Moses and say, we wish you hadn't gone into Pharaoh and demanded that he let us free. You've made it far worse now. The Lord look upon you for what you've done. And oh, what did Moses feel like? And you can commit yourself to God and trust in him and look to him and expect a certain thing. And yet it all happens so very differently. And it just seems as if somehow things have not worked out. There are times when good Christian people make a stand for God over something, and they honour God. And the scripture promises, them that honour me will I honour, saith the Lord. And yet the loss they suffer, the things that happen as a result, it doesn't seem as if God is honouring them. And this is a dismaying thing. Cross providences. And we're tempted sometimes to say, in the words of Malachi 3 verse 14, recording the words of Israel at that time, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? Do you sometimes feel tempted to think that when things don't work out, and when things are so, so hard, and it's not been as you'd hoped, it's vain to serve God? What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? My dear friends, the answer is, even then, the Lord shall guide thee continually. He is guiding. He is having his way. Even then. Remember the words of the hymn, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan God's work in vain. He is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Even when things seem out of control, things have fallen to pieces, it's all gone wrong. Despite the fact that you've believed and trusted and followed, God is guiding continually. He's not taken his hand off the thing. He's not left you at the mercy of these consequences. But we are dismayed sometimes, and that's why we need the comfort of this promise. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Dear friend, believe that you are still subject to the guidance of God continually. It's not failed. It's not changed. And that's why we need this precious promise. It's needed. Secondly, it is promised, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. And what it means is, there is never a time when we are not guided by God. It's always available to us, and we can always be subject to this covenant blessing. And we shall find that much of this is unrealized by us. From the moment we're converted and our times are in his hand, we are being guided by God. It's a little bit like a child that's born into a family, and there is, unbeknown to it, in its very early days when it's a baby, and yet father and mother are caring for the child, doing everything for it, the child, protecting, steering the child in its development, its growth, its growing up. And then, of course, as the child gets older, becomes more aware of father and mother and their authority and their family government, and then they realize that there is that parental love and guidance. But you see, so often in the Christian life, we are like little children. And it's going on without us realizing it. But thank God it's going on. We're not left to ourselves for one instant. He who has loved us, redeemed us in Christ, brought us to himself, made us his peculiar treasure and love, is looking after us and working all things together for our highest good. I've told you of the case of Ruth in chapter 2 and verse 3. Never ceases to fascinate me how that the guidance of God in her life, newly come out of Moab, no longer an idolater and a heathen, but under the wings of the Lord God of Israel she'd come to trust. And she was now amongst the Israelites, one of his believing people. Uncertain future with Naomi, her mother-in-law, very poor. And then, one day, she says to Naomi that she's going to glean after the reapers in the fields at harvest time. Poor people could collect any sheaves and stalks and things that were dropped by the reapers at harvest time. And so she gathers them up, picks them up, puts them into her cloth. These are free grains of wheat or corn. And then it says, and her hap was to alight in the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. And that little incident changed everything. She met Boaz. They fell in love. They got married. They had a son, Obed. Obed grew up, married, had a son called Jesse. Jesse grew up, married, had a son among seven sons called David, King David, and all the way down to Christ. And God was bringing his son into the world, and Boaz and Ruth had to meet to be in the messianic line. But she just happened to be gleaning in his field when he came along and they met. Just happened. And providence, you see, can seem like coincidence. Providence can be so hidden. Guidance could be so, can be so in the background, you don't know it's taking place. It's such a marvelous thing. And humanly speaking, you say, well, it just happened in the right time. In the right place at the right time. And then it happened. No, no. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Huge doors turn on small hinges. And you think that everything is just human and just happening. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. You don't know when the Lord is most at work, making certain things happen, contributing to your good and to your future and to great things to come. The Lord shall guide thee continually. And there are other promises that confirm this. For instance, Psalm 73, verse 24, where Asaph expresses his confidence in this way, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. Now that's a tremendous thing. The counsel of God, what is that? Well, the counsel of God is though are those things that he has decreed from eternity past. He's counseled them forth, his plans and his purposes before the world began for his people. Not only their salvation, but all their way in life and everything that will ever happen. A covenant ordered in all things and sure. And when God guides us, dear friends, it's not like when you phone the helpline of a manufacturer and you tell them your problem and say, can you guide me over this thing? It's not working. I can't set it up properly. And your phone call is the first that they hear about it. And you hope you get someone who's sensible enough to know exactly what to say to you. You don't always get that, but it's the first thing they hear. When you pray to God for guidance, it's not the first time he's heard or the first knowledge he has about your request and your problem. He's known about it from eternity past. And it's covered in all the decrees and purposes, secret known unto him. But he's going to guide you with that counsel. And it'll be the unfolding of those purposes from eternity. What a Christian life. What a life indeed, subject to things from eternity, counseled forth. Wonderful. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. It's all there, dear friends, all there. Every step in the way of life, every event, every turn, every twist, everything in the unknown way and the future. God has got a perfect blueprint for each of his people, and he guides us with his counsel. Who would not be a Christian? And then another promise, Psalm 32, verse 8. I will guide thee with mine eye. And that's a very beautiful thing. It means literally, I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. God keeps his eye on us. And he keeps his eye on us in his guidance to ensure that we don't take a wrong turn. If, that is, we really want to be guided by God. If you're sincere about this, and you really do pray that the Lord will guide you continually over some particular matter, and you say, Lord, please don't let me make a mistake. Lord, don't let me get it wrong. My own wisdom is foolishness. I don't know enough to know what's the right way. I'm frightened of making a mistake. God says to you, I'll keep my eye on you, and I'll ensure that you don't go wrong. A life guided by God. It's only prayerless Christians that make big mistakes. It's hasty Christians that wait not for God's counsel. It's self-centered Christians that make bad mistakes. He keeps his eye on those who really look up to him and really want to be guided. A third text is Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment. In judgment meaning what God judges. It's not punishment, it means correct decisions on our behalf. But who will be guided? The meek. Who are the meek? Those who are submissive. And those who are patient. And those who wait upon God. Wait for his time. And then, submitting to him like that, the meek will he guide in judgment. Back in Psalm 32, verse 9, we're warned against being like the horse or the mule. And the horse and the mule are very different beasts, but they do have this in common, and that is that they're intractable. The horse will rush headlong ahead and not wait, try and break free, impetuous. The mule is stubborn and won't move when it's told to. Don't be like the horse or the mule. Don't run ahead of God before he's told you. Don't be like the mule. Don't stubbornly hold back when he has told you. And what will prevent that is the meek will he guide in judgment. I place the reins in God's hand, and he will lead me, and he will guide me. And then one further, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 22. He guided them on every side, the people of Israel, when they were walking through the wilderness and their journey toward the promised land. And wherever they looked, they had the Lord with them as their guide, didn't they? The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, going with them, going ahead of them, surrounding and protecting them, always guiding on every side. Wherever you look, wherever you happen to look, God is there. He's ahead of you, leading the way, going before you. He's at your side, guiding you. You've got God for company. He's your rearward. He's behind you to protect you and ensure that nothing happens to you unknowingly. Guided them on every side. Ah, this is the promise of his guidance. Let's conclude, dear friends, with this. Not only continually needed and continually promised, but continually given. The Lord shall guide thee continually. And that precious word, like that fiery, cloudy pillar, it means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 24/7, 365. There is not one instant of any time that God is not guiding his people. Even when we're asleep, he who slumbers not is guiding us and caring for us, continually given. And dear friends, this is a most wonderful thing. Now, let me close by saying this. How does the Lord give this guidance then? What ways does he show his will to us so that we know that we're being guided by God? This is often a question that Christian people find themselves asking. Well, there are five things. The first is inward leading. Proverbs 16, verse 1 speaks of the preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The Lord works in our hearts, and he gives us inclination, sense of what's right, conviction concerning something. The inward leading, that's not safe on its own, but it certainly figures in the whole matter of guidance. God never guides his people and they're not willing to go. At least he doesn't leave us like that, but persuades us and makes us willing to be willing. So there is this inward leading. And then secondly, there is the sanction of the word. In our Bible reading, if our inward conviction over something is correct, you'll find that in your Bible reading, there'll be nothing that will send alarm bells to you. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it shows light for the way to walk. And if your conviction is going a certain way, God can give the sanction of his word to that conviction and give you to feel that thinking biblically, you're being led and God is with you in the teaching of his word. If you come across anything in the Bible that shouts to you and says, that's a foolish thing to want to do that, or that's plainly wrong, then beware of going against the word of God. And then thirdly, there will be the indications of providence. The scripture speak of the hand of the Lord, an open door. There are things that God can show us in our circumstances that really seem to point the way. Again, not safe to be taken on its own, as we've seen. But the inward inclination, the sanction of the word, indications of providence, a picture is forming. And these safe ways that the Lord shows us his will. A fourth way is this, the guidance of others. Proverbs 11:14, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. God is the great counselor. But you see, we can ask advice of others, can't we? And it's very wise to do so. Trusted Christian friends, what do they think? How do you feel about it? How do you read the situation? You can't make what others say the determining thing, but it is a very foolish thing to go against what other Christians advise. And there is a certain safety in the wisdom of Christians whom we respect. And it keeps us, you see, from being hasty and doing things on our own, which is not safe. In the matter of who we should marry, I've seen enough of this over the years to know that if a man is proposing to marry a girl, or the other way round, if a number of good Christian people are very sort of reluctant to approve it, not that it's their business to approve it. What I mean is are reluctant to sort of say that they feel it's right. It's a very, very unwise thing to go against that. Quite honestly, I wouldn't like to have married a woman where my Christian friends shook their heads and said, oh, I don't know about that. It really is very unwise. You can't allow Christians to run your life for you. But it's very wise to listen to what Christians think. In my own case, I'm thankful to say that when we began courting, everybody in the church said, "We knew it. We knew it." Everybody said it. Well, that's wonderful sanction, you see. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Don't you think God gives wisdom to other Christians to share with us, to help us to keep right? And then the fifth and last thing is this. Inward leading, the sanction of the word, indications of providence, guidance of others, God's peace. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Contemplating something. Do you have peace about it? Do you have a good feeling about it? Is your heart at rest? Or do you feel a certain reserve and a disturbance there? None of these can be taken on their own. They must all be taken together. But taken as a whole, they can be the way that the Lord indicates. And this peace of God, generally speaking, if we're thinking right, if we're walking in a right way, if we're embarking upon something that is His will, the peace of God keeps our hearts and minds at rest. And God somehow uses His peace as the arbiter to assure us that it's right. And again, I wouldn't want to go ahead with anything, with a heart that is really disturbed and not at peace. But oh, isn't it wonderful when you have the inward leading and everything in the word concurs with it, and the providence of God seems to be opening the way clearly, and everyone approves it that you trust and love in the Lord, and you have a peace about it. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Dear friends, we cannot be left to ourselves. We need it. We need it continually. It's promised continually. And it will be continually given. And this is a wonderful word. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. I'm sure you would agree, who are Christians this morning. When you think of your life before you were converted, what a hit and miss affair it all was. Under no guidance, really, but one's own fallen, corrupt, perverse understanding and will, subject to the influences and forces of things round about in a fallen, sinful world, subject to the stupid comments and guidance and recommendations of sinners round about. If we had sensible, helpful parents, that probably saved us from many things, and a good spouse afterwards and so, but oh, a life that's without God and without hope in the world, a life that's tending to go wrong, easily will go wrong. What an uncertain way that we walk. Not a right path at all, but ways of darkness, ways of lostness, ways of foolishness and pride and error. Ah, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Hold on to that word and bless God. It's continual. As God changes not, so His guidance is ever the same toward us and is never withheld, never taken off us, never suspended, not for one instant. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. And does He not satisfy our soul even in drought conditions? And make fat thy bones, strengthens us within, And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of waters whose waters fail not. Beautiful, productive, fruitful, with an unfailing source of refreshment to meet our every need. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Psalm 48, verse 14. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. Why only unto death? Well, because after death you'll be in glory, and you'll be home, and you won't need a guide then. You'll be there with the Lord forever, but he'll be our guide, even unto death, all the way through, until we're received to a better world. May God bless his word to us. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.